Okay, so you know how sometimes you go to the beach and the water's cold? And you know how you start to like get in the water and it's just really cold and you really want to wade deeper? Think of this in your relationship with God. You ever start to hit your secret place? And you walk into the room or you open your Bible and you're just not feeling it. It's almost like you put your toe in really cold water, but you're there to meet him and he's waiting for you. And you know that this is your time with him. But sometimes you start to enter in or you try to enter in and it's just so tough. Like, where are you, God? I just don't feel you. Sometimes you just gotta chill. You just gotta keep going. Just go slow. Keep going. Keep going. He's beckoning you. Wade out into the water. Wade out into the water. Keep coming. Keep coming. And sometimes I think we try to hit that secret place, and I think lots of times some Christians never find it. And I think sometimes we don't find it because it's cold. It's uncomfortable to just surrender everything. It feels weird. But it's not about feelings. Because it's always going to be cold when you first get out there. It's going to be a little shocking, you know? But if you just keep going, knowing that he's waiting for you in the deep end, in the deep places, he wants to show you things. He wants to teach you things. He wants to grow you up. The experience with God in the deep end of the water, in the deep place, wading out is so worth it. It's everything. It's absolutely where he changes us. It's absolutely where he cultivates his life in us. And if we don't let him do it, we won't have a cultivated life in Christ. Hallelujah. So sometimes you just got to be uncomfortable, and sometimes maybe you got to have 4 worship songs before you actually get to your waist in water. Amen? In the living water. Amen. You guys can have a seat. I just, you know, we're talking about rooted. This is part 2 in the Rooted series. We're talking about being rooted in God. We're talking about being rooted in his house, and we're talking about growing roots that are nice and big and fat and deep and strong. We've been talking about how those roots go. Oftentimes the root system of a tree is wider and deeper than the height and width of the tree that we see above ground. Amen? Amen. And so I just want to talk to you about that today. And this is kind of a new setup for me with the chair and stuff. So I don't really know. We're just going to work it out. I don't know what's comfy. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you this morning in your house, where, God, we're not just visitors, but your stuff is our stuff, Father. So we bust in the door and we go right to the fridge and we take anything and everything that belongs to you, because you said we're in covenant and it belongs to us. What's yours is ours. What's ours is yours. So we make ourselves comfortable in your house this morning, Father. Stepping into the Holy of Holies, behind the veil that's not even there anymore, God, because you tore it from top to bottom when you sent Jesus to the cross. We worship and adore you in this place this morning, and we welcome your presence here. Father, I pray that you would hide me in these words, God, so that nobody here sees me at all, but they just see Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, last week my husband shared about the life of King David. And throughout this series, we're going to be talking about the life of King David. My husband loves King David. And that heart that he has, you know, when you read through the Psalms, I used to think, man, David's a whiner. I don't really like whiny. I couldn't wait till my kids grew up past the whiny stage, you know. It was like, anybody else? Yeah. Yes, hallelujah. All of us that have had kids. But I used to see him as kind of a whiner. And then I realized, as I started going through things in my life with Jesus, in my secret place, I started going, whining before God is okay. And he never lost the faith. So, last week, my husband said that God's process in David's life placed him in three different soils. So we're going to break down those soils for you. And those three soils are the soil of intimacy, which we're going to talk about today, the soil of serving, and then the soil of community. Okay? So when we talk about the soil of intimacy, I think that we need to understand that every particular soil that God plants us in, everywhere he plants us so that we can grow roots that remain, that form a tree that grows fruit, amen, it's all about producing, allowing God to produce a thriving root system in us. A root system is a root system, but a thriving root system, like one of those that overtakes the yard and busts up the sidewalk and, you know what I mean? One of those. That's what we want. We want that. We want that. So a thriving spiritual root system is built on two things. It's built on truth and it's built on trust. Trust and truth. Trust and truth grow strong in our lives as we get to know God through his word and through experiences with him. I love that we serve a personal God. Buddha is dead, right? Muhammad is dead. Jesus is alive. And he's working in our lives every single day. He's talking to us every single day. He's waiting for us, like I said earlier, in that secret place every single day. I'm totally off my notes, but when people come to the church, I like to give them this book. I love this book. And the one thing I really love about this book, my favorite part of this book, was that when I started to learn about Jesus, I went to a retreat. And there was a woman at the retreat who, when she was sharing with us the particular message that God gave her to share, she opened this book and she shared out of a particular chapter called The Study. The Study talks about Jesus waiting for us in the secret place. And I had never thought about that before. I never thought about that on a personal level like that. Yeah, we're supposed to pray. You know, we kind of all know that. We're Christians. Supposed to read our Bible. Supposed to pray. But the fact that he waits for me. And I think about that when I walk into my office at home, where I have my prayer chair and my secret place is my office. And I think about that when I walk in, like, God sent his son, who surrendered everything, like everything. And one of the things I think about the most, just on a personal level with God, is the fact that we know that he was beaten. It would be terrible to be beaten like that in front of everyone you know, to be stripped down, to be beaten, to be whipped, to have my hair pulled out, to be spat on. But the biggest thing for me, I don't know if anybody else feels this way, the biggest thing for me, I don't want to be beat, I don't want to be mistreated by anybody. But the thing for me is the dignity, the fact that they stripped his dignity, the fact that my Savior was hanging almost naked. Just think about it for a minute, to be in your underwear, in the public, in front of people you know, in front of people you don't know. To be stripped of his dignity like that, to be so completely vulnerable and surrendered. I think about that so many times when I walk through the door in my office and I sit down in that prayer chair because I think, you did it for me. I want to do it with you. I want to be stripped down. I want to be vulnerable. I want to go through everything in my life with you, God. I want intimacy with you. Because without that intimacy, I know that you can't use my life to the same degree. And if you're not going to use me, then there's really no point for me being here. Amen? Amen? Another thing that I recognize about trees is that, you know, when trees grow fruit, that fruit is really not for the tree. We grow fruit in our lives for other people. Come on, partake of the fruit. Eat it and grow thereby. You know? Our lives are really supposed to be like Jesus, poured out for others. We don't want to pour out mess. We got to get in that secret place and get healthy. So that when we're pouring out, when our fruit is growing and people are partaking, they're changed. Amen? Okay, so I've taken all my notes and I've just, and so we're going to go. In order for God to grow healthy roots in us, he places us in these different soils like we talked about before. So now I've talked about this with teenagers. I've taught this to teenagers for years and years and years. And the way that I used to teach it was that the root system was, I used to teach it like an iceberg, that our root system is the iceberg under the waterline, the part that nobody else sees, that hidden place with Jesus, where he grows us and develops us. And like I was saying about the root system, you know, the under the waterline iceberg is bigger, stronger. That iceberg can't capsize because the underneath is so incredibly strong. And I've always taught it to teenagers that way, that root system like that. Your life under the waterline. And then the different soils I've always taught to teenagers by saying that it's different curriculum. It's different grades in school. And you know how God builds precept upon precept? The word says that, that he builds precept on precept. And you know, you got to start at kindergarten in order to get to first grade. And you know, my kindergarten looks different than your kindergarten. He doesn't teach us in the same way. We're different people and he knows. He knows just what we need when we need it. So you may be learning about something in a totally different that I learned from God 10 years into my walk with him. No matter, he's still building precept on precept. He knows exactly what we need when we need it, and he's going to get it to us. So in our kindergarten, I'm going to learn this. First grade, I'm going to learn this. I can't jump to sixth grade because there's curriculum that I've missed. And lots of times we get into pride as Christians, and we try to jump ahead. Well, we'll always fall back. The word says that too. Pride comes before a fall. We'll just fall back. We'll learn it anyway. Amen?
Amen.
So our root system, our iceberg under the waterline, so to speak, is grown by intimacy and surrender in the secret place with God. So I'd like to maybe read some scripture. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 91. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I pray it all the time. It's the Psalm 91 is, it's about protection. I pray it over my kids a lot. So Psalm 91:1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Anybody want to abide under the shadow of the Almighty? Can I just hang out there? Can I just live my whole life, you know, in the shadow of God? Thank you. Yes. So I just want to encourage you to take notes this morning. We've got notes in your worship guide there and pens on your table or there in front of you if you're sitting in the seats in the back there. So secret place is critical if we're going to establish healthy roots and if we're going to establish fruit that remains. David's first move after being anointed king was to return to the field and to return to the sheep. They anointed him king and out he went. David's field and those sheep were his secret place. That's where God chose to groom David. That's where he grew him up, in that intimate place, face to face, he and God. It's where God built a foundation that enabled David to then be able to go on to become king. Becoming king for David was God's purpose in his life. That was God's story in David's life. It was his history, his story, God's story for David. Amen? Because God wants us to get involved in the world around us. He's got a purpose for our little bitty lives that has something to do with the city, the nation. It's a big deal what he wants to do in you. We serve and love and get the opportunity to be sons and daughters to an incredibly huge God. So he's not just doing nothing with any of us. Amen? So building a secret place life, or building a secret place, was more than something David did. It was absolutely who he was. It was his lifestyle. And that makes me think about Todd White. If you don't know who Todd White is, you got to Google him. You got to YouTube him. He's amazing. He's got a really healthy, really powerful ministry. And he calls it lifestyle Christianity. One thing I love the most about him is that he will get on an airplane to fly somewhere where he's going to go preach the word to a bunch of Christians, and he'll get on that plane and he'll have it. By the time he gets off that plane, he's got everybody on the plane is born again. Or most of them, if not all, because he's not messing around. Lifestyle Christianity. I have the truth in me. My husband and I were talking about this on the way to church this morning. You know, have you ever really thought about that? We're so blessed to have the truth. We have to share the truth. If we don't share the truth, all people, Satan is the god of this world, right? So people that don't have the truth, people that don't have Jesus because he's the truth, all they have is a lie. If they don't have the truth, then they have a lie. And if what they have is a lie, they're going to believe that lie. They're going to believe what the world says is the truth. And it's not the truth. But we have it. And we got to give it. And we got to share it. Amen? And that's what Todd White does in his lifestyle Christianity. Amen. As we intentionally draw near to God in prayer, two vital things develop in our root system. So I want you to think about it like this, what I'm trying to impart to you today, or God is imparting through me, is two big fat roots that we grow in the soil of intimacy, okay? One of them is the root of love. The other is the root of history. So the root of love means that love becomes our focus. Our motivation is love. And that encompasses everything in our lives. Okay? And the second big fat root is the root of history. God reveals his story in us, around us, and through us as we hang out in that prayer chair in that secret place. Wherever your secret place is, wherever you meet God, amen, that's what he's growing in us, in a secret place, in the secret place soil, love and history. Amen? Amen. So let's look at Matthew 6:6. But you, it starts, but you, Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When Jesus called his disciples, his priority was totally personal. He wanted to be with them. He didn't want to just teach them. He wanted to reproduce himself. He wanted to impart to them him. It was so much more personal. It's like when we're raising our kids, you know? We don't want them to just... develop haphazardly. We homeschooled our kids. We chose to do that because God told us to, and we wanted to be obedient. Hello. So we started homeschooling our kids, and we knew that the major thing about that was that we were supposed to put in our kids God everything. So We got Christian curriculum, and every single thing they learned was God in this, God in math, God in science, God in history, God in PE. God. Amen? God developed your body as you jump on that trampoline, as we, you know, go for a run, whatever we're going to do, God made your body. It's the temple. You don't need a building. You're it. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are the temple. Take care of this thing. This thing matters to God. Amen? Everything they learned. They learned about math. We busted out the Bible, and in the Old Testament, where God told King David to build the temple, Solomon, to build the temple, Solomon, to build the temple, he said exactly, this is how many cubits, this is how many, these are the measurements, teaching our kids math. Along with books. But you know what I'm saying. Our children were learning God is everything. God is not just a Sunday God, but he's everything to you. There isn't anything about you that isn't hooked into God. Amen? I want to read this. This is, I think this is a really big deal. When Jesus called the disciples, like I said, he was making it personal. So I want to read this to you out of the Passion Translation. This is Mark 3:13-15. The Passion Translation is kind of a new fluffy translation. It's not a standard translation, so I wouldn't encourage, it being your major Bible, but it's really fun. And it's a paraphrase. And for someone that has walked with the Lord for a long time like me, sometimes you want to change it up a little bit and keep your secret place exciting. And so I have this new Passion Translation that my hubby got me. And so you're going to notice, all you scholars in here, that as we read it, it's going to sound different than your standard versions. It's fluffy. And I love it. I'm kind of fluffy. Not talking about, okay. So, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, that's not it. Mark 3:13-15. And he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted. Those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. So he was more than teaching. He was imparting. Like I said about our kids, he was growing those kids up in the admonition of the Lord. Because if we leave God out of it, if we leave relationship with Jesus out of it, what's the point? Amen? One other thing, too, that I find is when our kids have gone to college, as a side note, when our kids have gone to college, interestingly, they start getting their heads kicked in. You know, that happens when our kids leave home sometimes. So they would call. Both of them have done this. They call and, you know, weepy and feeling a little beat up by life. And life is demanding. College life is demanding. The social life is demanding. It's getting tough. And so they've called and said, And the first thing we've said to them is, what happened? Did you leave your first love? What happened? Why are you able to get your head so kicked in? Where is the word in your life? Are you planted in a church? Are you reading your word? Are you spending time in your secret place? What's going on that you're able to, that the devil is sweeping the floor with you? You know? So I guess my point in saying that is, I've taught it to teenagers like a plug in the wall. God's the outlet, and behind it is all the power we need for everything in life. But if we don't plug in to the power, We're kind of just chilling. And the Bible says we're easily tossed to and fro by every wave that comes in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So everything we'll ever need is found in the presence of God. We find the very reason that we were created in the presence of God. So secret place was a lifestyle for Jesus as well. So we talked about it being a lifestyle for David, but it was also a lifestyle for Jesus. How many times do we see in the, when we read our Bibles, how many times do we see that Jesus was, you know, they'd wake up in the morning and there was no Jesus because he was already off hanging out with the Father, you know? Sometimes he'd stay up all night praying and he'd say to them, what are you sleeping for? Can't you just stay up an hour? Can't you pray with me for an hour? Remember when he said that? So it was his lifestyle. As we spend time with God in our secret place, the things he cares about and the way he does things become the things we care about and the way we do things. Amen? We encounter his heart and his thoughts, and they shape how we live and how we think. He rearranges our priorities. He changes our motivation to love. Our love for him. Our love for him. Big shift when we started the church. At first we were living from a place of loving people. And then God started to speak to our hearts and started to help us to understand that everything he births is out of a love for him.
Right.
For him. Because if the motivation in your life is the people, people will let you down. But if your motivation is Jesus, people can say whatever they want. Listen, we have the opportunity to be offended every single day. Before we even get in our car and go to work, we can be offended. But if we just don't even allow it, if we just live in a higher place, if we just hang out with Jesus more so that our plane becomes higher, we can't even be offended. We can't even be hurt. We just, oh, you know, I remember one time, I've probably told this story before, there was a group of gals, teenagers at a youth meeting one night. There was a whole group of them, and one girl, she just kind of spat off with something, you know. And, you know, teenage girls, they, you know, drama. Teenage drama was going on, and they were talking about each other, whatever. And this one girl says, well, hey, is that true about you? You said blah, blah, blah. She said, well, that ain't nothing but the devil. Turned on her little heel, and she was out of there. And I was like, oh, good for you. You know what I mean? You're just not even going to engage in that. I was so proud of her. Like, who taught you that? I can't tell you. I totally learned from her. I say that now sometimes. Oh, I'm not messing with that. I'm not playing with that dead thing. I'm hanging out with Jesus. He's alive. What he says is alive. I don't have to do that stuff. You said whatever about me, I don't care. That's a dead thing. That ain't nothing but the devil. So we're not called to simply work for God. We're called to love God in everything we do, with every part of us. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus made it clear in Luke 10:42. He spoke to Martha, and he told her that Mary was doing the more important thing. Remember? I want to say one thing to you, and this may seem a little bit weird, but it's really how God told me when I was studying it, okay? So I want to say it like this. This is God's heartbeat for you. His voice to you, okay? And I'm just going to say it the way he gave it to me. He said, if you want me to use your life, the most practical, strategic thing you can do is to establish it in the inner room of prayer. Allow me to meet you in our secret place and develop your roots in hiding. It's important to have a history with me that is hidden, private, just between you and I. There are things I want to release to you that I will only give you in our secret place. You can look in other places for them, but you won't find them. There's an anointing that's found only with me. You can go to as many conferences as you like. You can listen to great sermons, but you will not find it there. I reserve things only to be found when we are face to face. Remember that I asked you to write down those two big fat roots? And the first one we talked about was love, and I've talked to you about that, right? Okay, now I want to talk about history, that root of history. And the fact that, like I touched on a few minutes ago, when I say history, I mean his story. Isn't that interesting that it's called history? When really, if you look at it again, like our kids in homeschool, when we started studying history, I was like blown away. God is in everything. Why wouldn't I think he wasn't? I don't know. But I was learning with my kids, you know? And God is in everything. It's his history. History is God's story on the earth. It's everything is him. Amen? So when we're in this secret place and he's growing this root of his story, and everything in the secret place, like we said, is intimate, it's personal. So what is he doing there? He's growing his story in us. Personally. So, my husband's so cute. This is a little excerpt from the book Rooted that I want to share with you. He says, "It's in the inner room of prayer that the Lord reveals his story to you. When I talk to people, they aren't really sure what God is doing in the world. They don't know that God is on the move in the nations of the earth in an unprecedented way right now. They don't know that he wants to invite them into his story, into what's happening in their city and their nation, like I shared earlier. When we plant ourselves in the inner room of prayer, we can be sure that God will speak to us. And when he speaks to us, it's like that plus pregnancy sign on a pregnancy test. It's that, like, right? Holy cow. When he speaks a word to us, it's like we have been impregnated with his truth, with his word. So I want to talk about how we carry that word, okay? Because when we get pregnant with a baby, we know, ready or not, that baby's coming in 9 months, whether you like it or not. But when we get a word from the Lord, that baby, that word, could take months to come, could take years to come, could take decades to come. And if we don't have a deep root system, we're going to pull up our tree and we're going to run over here and we're going to plant it here. Come on. Come on, God. I'm ready for the fruit. I'm ready for the manifestation. I'm ready to walk in this thing with you. Huh. These must not be the right people. This must not be the right place. I'm going to pull up my tree and I'm going to plant it over here. And I'll run with these people for a while. And I'll do this thing for a while. Right? Maybe it'll be like this. Maybe it'll be like that. We search and we seek, right? Seek and you shall find. So you know what? It's not that we're doing an awful thing. We're seeking. We're like, come on, God, let's grow this thing. Let's grow this thing. But isn't it funny? Because that's, as Americans, that's kind of how we are. We're so used to everything coming now, right? Fast food and microwaves. And I mean, we just know everything, you know, I'm very impatient. When I'm driving to work, I need people to drive at the same rate of speed that I am driving. And if they don't, then I'm serious. I start praying in the spirit over me, not over them. I don't get mad at them. I have learned, thank God, to recognize that the problem here is me. I need to slow down and be patient. Patient is a fruit of the spirit. That's the character of God. Therefore, I have his character. I am his daughter. What he has, I have. So, better just slow my roll. Pump the brakes, you know? I don't know why I'm saying that, but anyway. So ready or not, this baby's coming. Before that word that God's planted in us, before it can come to full term, we have to care for it. We have to care for it. We have to carry it. We're going to carry this thing, and it might be a while. So we better figure out how it is that we're supposed to carry this word. One of the most blessed things I've ever read in the Bible is how when he spoke to Mary and said that Mary, the mother of God, the mother of Jesus, was going to be the mother of the Messiah, the Bible says that she, what did she do? She took those things and she hid them in her heart. She received it and she hid it in her heart. Okay, one of the other things that I super duper love is this story of Hannah in the Word. She's like one of my favorites. I love her because I can relate to her. So in 1 Samuel 1, they're going to put it up on the screen, but and we'll read the scriptures in a second, but let me give you a little bit of history. In 1 Samuel 1, my pal Hannah, who has taught me way more than I can ever even tell you in this amount of time, Hannah she has a precious husband, super supportive, loves her a ton, man of God, he's awesome. But Hannah has this desire in her heart. She wants a son. And it's interesting because lots of times, there's a scripture that says God gives you the desire of your heart. I used to think that I had a desire and then God would line up with my desire and he would give it to me if I just kind of walked these things out, you know, lived by works instead of by faith, which is not biblical. But I used to think that if I had that desire, whatever that desire was, I want this job, God, I want this guy, God, I want this, you know, then God would line up because that's how I read that scripture. What I didn't understand was that scripture is saying, God gives me the desire in my heart. He puts it there. So God had put a desire in Hannah's heart for a son. She was not seeing the manifestation of a son. And as wonderful as her husband was, it just wasn't cutting it. She wanted her son. So she goes to the temple. And she's in front of the temple. She's not even in the temple because you can have a secret place anywhere you want. You can talk to God. You can pour your little heart out wherever you want. So she's at the temple. She's outside the temple. And she is pouring herself out to God. Having a Garden of Gethsemane, moment. All right? And it says here, Eli, the high priest at the time, sees her, and he thinks she's drunk. She's so completely letting it all go here, right? So he thinks that she's drunk. And so he starts to chastise her for being drunk at the temple. And this is where we pick up the story. It says, but Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And then in verse 17, actually, thanks, Paul. Then Eli answered and said, here comes the word. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. So she didn't leave there pregnant with a son. She left there pregnant with a word, with a promise from God, right? So what does the Bible says? What does the Bible say? The Bible says, look, check this out. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. Now remember, he's the high priest. He's a representative of God. She's saying this to God. You know what I mean. So the woman went her way, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. So you could see in her countenance, she believed it. She was pregnant with that word from God, not a son yet, but that word from God. And so here she went. She was off. She's carrying that thing. No matter how long it takes, that word is going to come true. That's going to happen in her life. Amen? So, I want to stop here and say to you, because we say it all the time in church, we hear it a lot as Christians, but let's really grasp the gravity of it right now. One word from God, you know what I'm going to say, can change your whole life. One word. Amen? changed Hannah's whole life. God told us to come plant a church in Utah. Changed our whole lives. Right? Amen. So Hannah got up and began to carry that word. Okay. In John 15:7, we're going to camp out in this scripture. I want to show you four things about this scripture, and then we'll pray together, okay? Four things about this scripture. Jesus made us, all of us, a tremendous promise in John 15:7. He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Asking what you desire and seeing God do it for you is called faith. It's called faith. Faith gets an answer from God, but faith is connected to something. Faith is connected to the word abiding in you. Okay? The word has to abide in us. Okay, I just looked at the time. Wow. So what does it mean? What does this mean? Okay, if we take a look at the original language, we find that in the Greek translation, words is rhema. And rhema is the spoken word of God. Also then, abide in the original Greek is meno or meno, which means to be held or kept continually. So when we put that together, we see that the realm of faith is accessed first by drawing close to Jesus and by hearing him. Hearing, or faith comes by hearing. Amen? Hearing what? Hearing the word, hearing the spoken word, what he has spoken in the past in the word of God and what he's speaking now, right? So abiding in us is the important thing. Amen? So these four things, super duper quick, pray it. This is how you're going to carry this word so that it comes to pass, okay? We're going to pray that thing out. Again, all this happens in the secret place. You're learning all of this in the secret place. We're going to pray it. The way that we carry the word of the Lord is to pray it. The word has to become the fuel in our lives. It's the fuel for our prayer life. And I think the big deal thing about this is that we don't pray over stuff. We pray the rhema. So I'm not just going to pray what I think about I'm not going to pray over my children, my nation, my church, I'm going to pray what God says over my children, my nation, fill in the blank. Amen? The rhema. Okay, the second thing is we need to change the way that we talk. Sometimes we say things that God isn't saying. Our language needs to line up with God's language. When God speaks, we no longer have permission to say our stuff. When God speaks the word, that's it. Amen? Jesus is a perfect example of this. He said, "I only say what my Father is saying. I only speak the words that my Father speaks." That's what he said. Okay, the next thing that we have to do is make it the main thing. We have to make it the main thing. Another excerpt from this book. This is my favorite part of this whole book. And it's where the author is talking about how his dad was a police officer. And his dad had a friend. And that friend was his partner on the force. And that friend got shot 3 times while going into an apartment after a perpetrator. And he says this. He's like, "Oh my gosh, I was so enamored with what it must feel like to be shot. Like I actually knew somebody that was shot." He said, so years later, I got a chance to sit down with him at lunch and talk to him. And he said, as soon as we sat down, the first thing I said to him was, "Dude, what does it feel like to be shot?" You know, this is what he said. It's so good. He told me about the crazy things your body does in high-pressure survival situations. He said that many times you don't bleed much externally because your body starts to shut down things that aren't necessary. It will shut down the more external blood paths and only send blood to the internal organs. Many times your body slows things down and turns off your hearing and your peripheral vision if they're not needed in that moment, so you can see only what you need to be able to survive. As the Lord often does with me, he says, he used this as an object lesson for my spiritual life. The Lord spoke to my heart. He said, that's what I'm doing in your life. I'm going to start shutting down things that are not needed. I'm going to turn off your peripheral vision and give you tunnel vision to see what I want you to see. God wanted me to shut down things that didn't matter. He wanted me to take those things and not make them the main thing anymore. He wanted me to lock in on what he was doing in my life, and he was there to help me do it. Is that awesome? I love that. I love that. Okay, the last thing is that we need to prepare. We got this word that we're carrying in us, and we need to prepare for it, okay? The Lord told us in our time of prayer a few weeks ago when we were fasting as a church that we're going to provide a safe place of love, hope, and truth for suicidal teenagers. How are we going to do that? We just had a meeting with the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention. Joel and I just went and had a meeting with them. And so we start our training next month, and now we're looking for grant writers in order to help us get funding in order to develop that arm of this ministry. And so why did we do that? Because God in our secret place told us to come to Utah. And when he told us to come to Utah, he said, you're going to love unconditionally, you're going to accept wholeheartedly, and you're going to teach the truth. Amen? Amen? And so isn't that part of it? So our part of history, of his story, is this right here. Amen? Yeah. So we're holding on to that thing. And that word is abiding in us. It's huge in us. We're doing something about it. We're starting to put our feelers out there, and we're getting the information that we need. All the time, hanging out in that secret place, staying in intimacy. So if God shifts things, moves things, tells us something else, we're ready. We hear him. Amen?